So the next day, we wake up and we have breakfast or whatever. We all stayed over at Kahu's house that night. Kahu has me go fix a mailbox that he hit from one of our members at that point. So we had to dig a hole and pack the rocks down in, and we did that. And then he told me, "Hey, I signed you up for football." And I was like, "What?" I was like, I didn't play football here." He's like, "Yeah, I signed you up for alumni football. We have practice today." And I was like, "Bro, I haven't touched a football in years. So, and I've gained weight since the last time I played football." So long story short, we get to football practice and we're standing in a huddle. They put me offensive line. I was a linebacker in high school because I was skinny. I got fat in college, and then they put me, "Oh, you go offensive line in a system I've never played before." And I was like, "Okay, I don't know what to do." So this man walks up and he was like, "This is what we're gonna do," in a language I could not understand. So you could see all these guys, all these local brothers around me, and me in the middle of it, and I just look at him. And then I look at Zeke, and Zeke's like, "Don't worry, I'll interpret for you. Come on." And so I was like, "Okay, this ain't gonna work out. Like, I don't know how this is gonna work out." But that's the first time we met. Now he works with the Hilo High football team, so we have a good relationship. But that's the story that always pops into my mind when I see him, is that time. And I was like, "I have no clue what you just said, man." And at that time, Zeke still had a southern accent, so it's all good. Uncle Bubba, Coach Bubba. And then, but that language is important to us. Language, and we'll talk about that some today, how important language is to us. And so as if you've been with us for a while, we've been going through this series called Rising Tide. And it's our study through Acts. And actually, I'm covering the last passage of Acts 21. Yay, we've only been in Acts for like 3 years. And we're finishing chapter 21. We'll get there. Patience is a virtue. My son don't have that. So if you could, just go ahead and start turning in your scripture to Acts 21. But last week we covered a couple things. Does anybody remember the two main points we covered last week? When trouble looks for you, number one, remember that God allows it. And number two, remember that God uses it. That's the two main points from last week's sermon. And I want us to remember this as we go through today's sermon, because in Acts, this is just a story. So I'm taking a portion of this story, and so we have to remember the front and what's going to be preached next week, because I'm in the middle. So just remember those two points as we turn to Acts 21, because it will be important in our sermon later on. So if you could stand with me as we read Acts 21, verses 37 through 40. And it says this: "As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, 'May I say something to you?' He said, 'Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian, then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?' Paul replied, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Sicily, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people.' And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And then there was a great hush. He addressed them in Hebrew language, saying, 'Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage, Lord. Lord, as it's just a small passage in a greater story, Lord, we know that's the revelation of Scripture. So may you expose truth through these short three verses, Lord. May you expose truth to our lives out of this incomplete story. And may we come back next week for even more. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen." All right, you may be seated. So I just want to cover a couple things real quick. And today, what we're going to look at is things that go hand in hand. So the points could actually be swapped a little bit, but they kind of go hand in hand. And the first one I want to look at is the love conveyed. What love was conveyed in this story? And we see that in many a all the scriptures that we read, but I want to start off in verse 37 and verse 39. And it's verse 37 says this. At the end of verse 37, he said, "Do you know Greek?" And then 39, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. You see, Paul talks in the same scenario, Paul talks to different people in different languages. Now you see where my intro story came from, yeah? Paul talks to the Greek first. And that's what I want to cover first. I want to cover him talking to the Greek. He said, "May I say something to you?" You see, the Greek, he was actually the captain of the guard. This tribune that Zeke talked about that rescued Paul out of this stoning, this riot that was caused, he was the captain of the guard. You see, he had authority over Paul. And so when Paul spoke to him, he spoke politely. "May I ask you something?" You know, if I'm getting arrested for something that I really didn't do, if I'm getting arrested by somebody that for something that really wasn't necessarily needed to be arrested for, I'm not going to speak politely. I'm not going to be calm and collective and be like, "May I please talk to you?" I'm going to be screaming at the top of my lungs out, trying to get attention, saying, "I didn't do that." But you see, Paul here, when speaking to authority, he speaks politely. And then he speaks to the Jews. He asks permission from the guard to speak to the Jews. And what he does to the Jews is he actually, after he gaining permission, he speaks in Hebrew. But the riot that was caused, he actually had to raise his hands to get them to be quiet. The first picture of that when I thought of that was Boy Scouts. When I grew up, there were signs. If this ever happened, you had to be quiet. My teachers had different signs. My teachers had different signs that if they raised their hand, you must be quiet. So we see Paul here addressing the Jews with authority. Even though he's not been in the city for a long time, he addresses these Jews with authority. The word "addressed" in this means to call out. It means to call out. Another time this is used in Scripture is in Luke 23:20. Does anybody know what Luke 23 is? It's Jesus' trial. When Jesus was put on trial before Pilate, Pilate was in front of the Jews, and there was another riot. There was a riot like the one that was happening in this time. And Pilate had to ask them, once more, desiring to release Jesus, "Are you sure you want to crucify him and let this prisoner go?" And all the Jews were screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You see, Pilate had to raise his voice in order to get the attention. And Paul had to do the same thing. So what's the point of this? What's the point of this passage? It's about heart language. Heart language. The definition of heart language is on the screen. A heart language is a language that a person learns from birth and speaks in their home while growing up. It is the language that they think in and understand best, the language that speaks to their heart. You see, when I first arrived to this island, I didn't understand pidgin at all. I did not understand pidgin. It wasn't my heart language, and I didn't know how to convey that. I didn't understand how to convey that love through that heart language. You see, but Paul in this passage, he conveys heart language twice. First off, to the Greek, because he was authority, he asked him nicely, "May I speak to the people?" in his native tongue. And then secondly, he, with authority from Scripture, with authority Paul had gained, He spoke to the Jews in their native tongue. You see, in order to reach people, in order to establish relationship with people, there's got to be a connection with the language. There's got to be, in order to understand that I love you, there's got to be a relationship there through heart language. All right, I've got an example of this. I got an example of this, this heart language that comprises us. So if you could show the next slide, there's two words up on the screen. This is my hometown. Anybody know how to say the top word? Shovel. Correct. Lane, how do you say the top word?
Shovel.
If you're from Flat Creek, it's shovel. Just straight shovel. But in order to reach people from Shelbyville, if you say Shelbyville, they're going to take a step back and be like, dude, you're not really from here. You're not from here. Same thing here. I can use the same context here because my mother-in-law was a great example of this. If you're from Hilo, but somebody comes up to you and he was like, I want to talk to you about about Jesus Christ. Are you from Hilo? What you gonna do? You're gonna be like, bro, that ain't working here. Like, I don't trust anything else you say because you don't know my heart language. You don't know my heart language. And not only that, we see Paul. Paul talked about the city he's from. You see, when our heart language is also about our home. Paul replied, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Sicily, a citizen of no obscure city. Let me tell you something. Out of everybody in here, I'm probably from the most obscure city known to man of Wartrace, Tennessee. A population of 400 people that has no business in it and one flashing stoplight for no purpose. Like, there's nothing there. But if you start talking bad about it, my heart gets angry with you. My heart, same thing with you. If you start, bro, I know some of you, where's my wine eye guys at? There he is back there. See, if you start talking bad about a city, no matter if you personally hate it or not, you're going to defend that city because it's a part of your heart. It's a part of that language that you speak. Look, love is expressed in a variety of ways. But until you reach a person's heart, you're wasting your time. So if I start talking bad about Hilo, y'all's heart is going to be cut off from me. If y'all start talking, like, and even in this congregation, you got Hilo and then you got Waikea. Y'all start talking bad about each other. Like, there's division. But if you talk about the city of Hilo in general, y'all unite and y'all like, let's go to war, guys. Don't tell me it's not true. Don't tell me it's not true. Because it's a matter of the heart. So let me tell you something. The only way we can convey this, until this love is conveyed, until this relationship is established that I love you, I'm going to try to learn your language the best I can. I'm going to try to say these street names at my job the best I can. I'm going to try to get these directions of Malcolm, Mackay, and all this stuff the best I can. Trust can never be shown. Let me share a verse with you, and then we'll move on to the second point. A love that is conveyed before, among anything, it overflows from everything, is this. And many of y'all know this verse by heart. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friends. That's true love there. That's true love. And as we express this love to people, then we can transition to trust. As we tell people these truths, we can begin to trust them. Yeah, because if I'm trying to learn pidgin the best I can, you're going to trust me a little bit more. But if I don't, I'd say, no, I'm better than that. I'm just going to stick to the English language, the proper English language that I can't even speak myself because I'm from Wartrace, Tennessee. We got our own pigeon, guys. Look at that shovel. Take three syllables into one. So we move on to point number two. We can see Paul in this story. The trust is upheld. There's two types of trust in this passage that I want to talk about. The first one is the trust of man. We see that in verse 38. It says, "Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? Are you not that guy? Are you not the leader of this group that has all these people trusting in you to do wild and crazy things?" This verse kind of seems random in this passage, yeah? This verse is kind of like, where did this Egyptian come from? Like, we're in this story about Paul and being beaten. Where did this Egyptian come from? A little history from a secular historian named Josephus. And at the time, Josephus was a historian, and he accounts many different things of that time. We use him regularly to certify some of the facts in the Bible and things of that nature. But this is what Josephus said. And he's kind of like all of us, and we like to inflate the numbers a little bit, yeah? We like to, like, I was a fisherman back in Tennessee, so the fish was never this big, it was this big. By the time you got home, it was this big. And then it was like, oh my goodness, how did you catch that thing? Oh, it's easy. But he was like that. He had 30,000. Josephus said this Egyptian had 30,000 followers instead of the 4,000. The NIV uses the word, instead of assassins, they use the word terrorist. Their mission in life was to see Jerusalem fall. And their means of attack, this is what will give it away. Their means of attack was to gather in large crowds, blend in with the crowd, and then they took knives and stabbed the pro-Roman political enemies, is how they would attack their enemies. Kind of sounds a little bit like the political tension we're in today, where we gather together and try to however you say it, just had a pro-white supremacy rally and with the counter-protesters and had to divide the street. That's a town of 50,000 maybe probably smaller than that. But you see the political tension that comes from these types of things. So you can see in Scripture where this guard, where this commander of the army thought, hey, this guy is probably this Egyptian, is probably with this Egyptian, because out of nowhere, Paul starts getting beaten and spit upon and stoned to death in the middle of this riot. Oh, this has got to be one of those riots where they come out and stab everybody. I'm going to arrest him and bring him in. Because naturally, the tribune thought the riot equals the assassins. Naturally, he thought that the riot of the day was the assassins. You see, like I said, we see this political stuff around us all today. Politically, like even around the world, we have ISIS. And not all of this is killing. Not all of it needs to be killing. We have Black Lives Matter versus White Lives Matter, the white supremacy groups. If we want to get a little bit closer to home, we have the TMT construction on Mauna Kea that divides us politically. In religion is known for this. We have the 9/11 attacks. We have Christian groups like David Koresh that commune together and then killed all of his followers. This one broke my heart. In the 1960s, there was a movement called the Children of God. And out of this group, pretty much they boiled it down to it was a child sexual abuse ring, where the leader actually encouraged the men of this group to sleep with 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds. And then you have Jim Jones, who killed 909 people because he thought his views were getting attacked from the outside. Let me caution you on this. It is really easy to speak people's heart language and start a following of your own agenda. It's really easy to speak people's heart languages and start a following of your own agenda. And when we fully place our trust in man, we're going to fall. We are going to fall. And right now, it's easy. We're in church. We're doing the right thing. And it's easy to say, oh, I'm not going to fully place my trust in man. I'm not going to drink that guy's Kool-Aid. But how many of us are drinking our own Kool-Aid? Of saying, I'm going to trust myself to get us to the finish line. I'm going to trust my work ethic, my habits, my taking part of this life and taking care of my kids in the future so they don't wind up like I do. How many of us trust ourselves to get to the finish line? Even finding God's will for our lives. We trust ourselves to find it and not the giver of the will. Jeremiah 17 says this, verses 5 through 7. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in the uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. Some of us hold back, trust ourselves, when God promises it's never going to be answered until you trust Him. Read that again. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. We trust ourselves to do a lot. We trust ourselves financially to make it. Oh, this is what I got to do. We trust ourselves to get it to the finish line. But the end of that passage says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Which leads us to their second form of trust, the one that Paul was using. It's trusting God. And remember, we talked about last week that Paul understands that his circumstances are given by God. That he was just beat up and was on this stage with a bloody face and a bloody nose and clothes torn. He was in that predicament because God allowed it. But he used that time to trust God and saying, this time God has given me to proclaim to the Jews. How many of us in that situation would have a pity party? Woe is me. Lord, I'm number one on that stage. Woe is me. Woe is me because I just got beaten for my faith. I just got punched in the nose for my faith. But Paul trusted God. Listen to this. We have personal issues because we don't trust God. So we got to use that platform to preach truth into it. Now, what am I saying? I'm not saying that we got to go out to the parking lot and preach truth that a brand new car is going to arrive. That's not the type I'm talking about. But when we wake up every morning and we hate our job that God's given us, we got to preach truth into that, saying, God, you've given me this job for a reason, and let me glorify you through this job. Somebody in that circumstance needs to hear the gospel. Just like Paul's situation, Paul was a great evangelist. He wrote most of the New Testament. He was a man after God's heart. And God allowed him to get beaten and shipwrecked and everything else. God allows circumstances in order for you to preach truth through them. You're having issues in your marriage? Preach truth. In your finances, in your friendships, with your relationships with your kids? Let me stop. Let's go back to the first point with love conveyed. If your speech is always authoritative, like Paul's second verse was, it's probably why you're having issues in some of these issues over here. If you don't convey love in your language, if you don't convey truth in that language, you're going to struggle everywhere else in your life. So if you have problems with your friendships or with your kids, trust God in those. Let me tell you, one of the hardest things we can do is trust these three words. Anybody know what three words it's going to be? Three words. We were going to sing a song about it, and I was going to use that, but we switched songs at the last minute, so it's all good. It is finished. The hardest three words to actually trust is that God said on the cross that I took your sin, I took your shame, I took your disobedience, and it is finished. It is nailed to the cross. I took your distrust. I took your unlovingness. I took your shame. It is finished. God had forever remedied the separation between God and man through Jesus Christ. And we just have to trust him. We have to trust in that work to get us to the finish line. It's not about, oh, I gotta do this, and then I gotta do this, and I gotta clean myself up before I make it to the finish line. No, God did that. Yes. We just gotta trust in that work. And through that trust, and through knowing that trust, we overflow and it all goes away anyways. When we trust in that, it all gets washed away. And God makes us white as snow. Psalms 40 says this. Psalms 40, verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Three reasons we can trust God, and then we'll start closing up. Three reasons we can trust God. Number one, we can trust God because he's unconditional. He is unconditional. Jeremiah 31:3 says this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. We learned about this in Foundations a couple weeks ago. And if you're a man and you don't come to Foundations, come next week. We learned about God's agape love. That it's totally unconditional. You can trust him because his love for you is not conditional. Just like our love is supposed to be between husband and wife through that relationship, but how often do we fail in that? But his love for us is unconditional. Number two, we can trust God because he's faithful to us. Can I get an amen? Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful and he will surely do it. If this verse wasn't wasn't in scripture, I don't know if this church would still be alive today. He who calls you is faithful, for he will surely do it. We can trust God because he's faithful to us. And then lastly, we can trust God because he's trustworthy. It's easy enough, yeah? 2 Samuel 7, 28 says this. This is the NIV. So, Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy. And you have promised these good things to your servants. We can trust God because he is trustworthy. I'm going to leave you with a quote. It's by Charles Spurgeon. It says this: you cannot always trace God's hand, but you can always trust his heart. Let me say that again. You cannot always trace God's hand, but you can always trust his heart. What does that mean? That means that situation that you really don't want to be in, you don't know why you're there, you can trust his heart. It's about making God known in our relationships for his glory and his goodness. So some of us today, some of us have never experienced that love. That John 15:3, no greater love than has one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friends. Some of us has never experienced that agape love. Don't we want to? If I tell you, you have the God of the universe, not a God that we have to walk to, not a God that we have to work our way up to, but a God that came down from heaven, was born in a manger, and took upon the cross our sins. Isn't that a God you want to know? Isn't that a God you want to experience? Isn't that a God that, a faithful God that you want to be in a relationship with? Some of us, like me this week, we need to repent because we're trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in ourselves to get us to the finish line. We're trusting in ourselves that, oh, well, I have to be the spiritual leader of the household. I have to be the financial leader of the household. I have to do all this stuff to get us to the finish line. Some of us need to repent. And lastly, we all need to trust Christ. We need to trust Christ today because God is faithful, he's unconditional, and he's trustworthy. The God of the universe says, I love you with an everlasting love. He says, my yoke is easy and the burden is light. Let me place that upon you and I will take your burden. What a blessing that is. I'm going to leave you with a verse. We read part of this already, but I'm going to read the whole thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 through 24. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, that and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. We have to test everything we hear. We have to test everything we hear. And we have to trust Christ through that. Let me give you an overarching theme. In my story, me and Uncle Coach Bubba had a hard time communicating. I could not speak pidgin that well at the time. And just like as we go to Japan, as we're preparing to go to Japan, that barrier of language is going to be an issue. That's why we have interpreters. But listen to this. The love language, sometimes love language, the heart language is hard to speak. But when you trust God and His love, His blood, it is spoken through you. Because everybody wants to be loved faithfully and unconditionally. So may we trust God that love language is spread through us.